Dear congregation, would you please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6 and follow with me as I read the entirety of the Lord's Prayer from verse 9 to verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, picking up at verse 9, as our Lord in this sermon, rather in this section on this Sermon on the Mount, is giving his people guidelines on how to pray. We read the words which say, Matthew 6, picking up at verse 9. Note it with me in your Bibles. Jesus says to his people, Matthew 6, picking up at verse 9, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." Well, before we come in today to consider specifically verse 12, let's once again unite our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your wonderful grace to us, your people. We thank you, O God, for the Holy Ghost who resides within us, who does work in us, O God, to both do and to will of your good pleasure. God, this day we know it is your good pleasure that you would be worshipped by your people. So we pray, O God, that we would do it in the beauty of holiness. O God, that there would be no reserve in our hearts, but that we would come before you with all of our being, O God, desirous to know fresh communion with you. O God, we know this day that you have a word for us. Come then, we pray, by the Holy Spirit. Anoint this place with his person and power. Invigorate our faith, O God. Enliven our hope. Help us, Lord, to lay hold of you afresh for all of the truths contained in your word. O God, you know our needs. You know what we need this day, O God, to stand strong as your people. So come then, we pray, and feed us with the finest wheat of your word. We pray it in the worthy name of Jesus our God. Amen. Amen. Dr. John MacArthur, in his book entitled The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness, makes this most excellent statement when he says, "Forgiveness, nothing is more foreign to sinful nature, and nothing is more characteristic of divine grace." MacArthur says, "Scripture everywhere teaches that those who have been forgiven much are obligated to forgive others. Christians, therefore, are to be characterized by a forgiving spirit." Well, I believe that Dr. John MacArthur has spoken very well concerning this matter of forgiveness, and it is to this topic that we turn our attention this morning. This morning, we return once again in our consecutive expositions of the Gospel of Matthew to take up the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Having been instructed by Christ about God's person, his program, and his provision, we come today to consider the matter of God's pardon. As our Lord Jesus Christ here would have us as his people, to rightly know how to pray to God, our Father in heaven, we have in Matthew 6 and verse 12 that which is absolutely vital for our walks with the Lord. If we as believers are to daily know and experience fresh communion in our hearts with Christ, then this next part of instruction in this prayer is that which is absolutely foundational for us to grasp, because if we miss this petition, we do ourselves great spiritual harm. But if we get it, we keep ourselves in the path of spiritual blessing. Well, then, as we come to our stated topic at hand for this morning, would you consider with me first in the text our forgiveness from God requested in 12a, our forgiveness from God requested, as our Lord Jesus Christ here is teaching us about what types of petition should mark out our prayers. He says that we should pray to God and say, "And forgive us our debts. And forgive us our debts. Now we have in this fifth petition, for the first time in this prayer, the connecting conjunction "and" being used in verse 12, which clearly links to it the verse which went before. Now, what is the verse that went before? Well, I just read it for you, and we saw it last time, and it was that of our asking God to give us our daily bread. Well, it's clear then, church, with the use of this connecting word "and" in verse 12, that along with the very important theme of praying for our physical matters in life, such as daily food, etc., there is also this very important matter of praying for our spiritual concerns as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ here in this prayer that he would have us to frame our own prayers with does not say only pray for the needs of your bellies and no more. No. Rather, he says pray for this also. Pray for the needs of your souls. This is what the word "and" is showing us here in connection to verse 11. So Jesus here in essence says in verses 11 and 12 that the petitions of "give" verse 11 and "forgive" verse 12 are really to be the great burdens that make up our prayers as God's people. And I say then right in the outset, brethren, what a vital lesson we have here concerning our prayers. You see, church, there are many people in the world who would be quick to ask God for the daily provisions of life that they need, but oh, how little few there are who are willing and ready to ask God for forgiveness. But this is what Jesus teaches us here. Give us this day our daily bread, but he doesn't stop there. And forgive us our debts as well. Yes, many say, Lord, please give me my food, but not necessarily cleanse me from my guilt. And this is a sad fact. This is the state of affairs. This is how life is as an unsaved person. I know many who say, I do pray and ask God for my daily provisions in life. Ah, but have you ever stopped and asked God for the cleansing of your own guilty soul, my friend? So yes, physical matters are to be brought before the Lord, but also spiritual matters as well. And our Lord Jesus Christ here, again with the connecting conjunction "and," the Greek word "kai," is joining these two matters together, brethren, and we must be instructed concerning this thing. Because man is both body and soul entity, neither aspect is to be left out before him. Well, then as we come a little closer to consider this fifth petition, let's do it now. Jesus says that we are to pray to God and ask him to forgive us our debts, and forgive us our debts. Now, this opening verb here, forgive, simply means to remove, to omit, to blot out, to pardon, to send away, or to wipe off. And the tense and mood of the verb forgive in the original shows us that the request that is being made here is that which is urgent and definitive. In other words, Jesus here in this request that we are to make is picturing the true disciple as one who in his daily walk with God has sinned against him, and therefore they must have pardon with God immediately. Forgive, aorist tense, imperative. It's urgent, Lord, that I be cleansed from my own guilt. You see, here is the picture of the true disciple who knows that they've transgressed God's ways, and therefore immediately they must have their conscience cleansed. No delays in his steps, no excuses in his mouth, but rather a resolute determination of heart and will that I must get right with my God. I've sinned, he's seen. I must ask him to cleanse me in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the picture then of the true disciple, is it not? It's the picture of the true child of God. Forgive, Lord. Forgive, I've sinned. Cleanse, oh my God. Now notice with me again something that we have in this passage that we had also in verse 11. What does our Lord say? Look at your Bibles. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts. Us our. Same language as verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Us our. So, again we have, dear congregation, this corporate focus being brought into view. We have this other people focus that our Lord Jesus would have us to be mindful of when we come to God in prayer. Jesus here is teaching us that the heart of the true disciple is not that of one who is only concerned about his or her own sins and faults and shortcomings before the living God, but he's also concerned about the sins and faults and shortcomings of all of their brethren. Now, of course, when we sin individually, we must bring that before God. Lord, I have sinned. Please cleanse me. But Jesus says here in this passage, as he teaches us the pattern, if you will, the manner of our prayers, he says, don't be framed so much with individuality, but rather have this worldwide focus before you. You are part of a worldwide family of believers who, just like you, fall short every day in their walks with God. Therefore, pray to God the Father who is in heaven, forgive us our debts. Like the psalmist who prayed to the Lord in Psalm 79 in verse 8, saying, oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. So also the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to do the same. Well, as Jesus teaches us here about praying to God for forgiveness, for the removal of transgressions, he calls what we are to ask God to forgive at the end of verse 12, debts. Forgive us our debts. Now, perhaps most of you are not used to praying using this particular word, debts, when it comes to asking God for the forgiveness of your sins. Luke, in his recording of the Lord's Prayer, does use the word sins there. But perhaps we're not used to using this word, debts. However, I think the word does give a true picture of what is in view here. You see, friends, when we sin, we do create debt to our God. When we speak of debt, we're speaking of that which we owe another. And so the Lord Jesus Christ here is using this term figuratively to speak of what our transgressions do before the Almighty. What is sin? You kids should know the question, the answer to the question. What is sin? Sin is transgression of the law of God. And as I said, sin creates an obligation. It creates a debt to God because it breaks his commandments. And therefore, we owe him this infinite debt because our sin is against his infinitely perfect law. You see, dear congregation, every time we don't walk in accordance to God's ways, we violate his commandments. And therefore, the whole point of the prayer is that we are to ask our God to forgive us of these things. We are to ask God to wipe us clean of our sin debts before him. Cleanse them, Lord. Pardon them. Omit them, O God, before your holy presence. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us of our sins. Now, let me talk for a moment about this matter of us as Christians asking God to forgive him, rather to forgive us of our sins. Let me talk about this for a moment, just to be sure that we're on the same page. There seems to be some confusion about this in the broader evangelical church, so let me address it for a moment. When we speak about the true believer asking God to forgive them of their sins, we must be sure that we understand that this is in no way to suggest that a true Christian has not already been completely forgiven by God of all their sins solely based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not to say this at all. When Jesus died on the cross for his people, he took their sins upon himself, as we saw last week. He was punished in their place as their substitute, making a once-for-all complete atonement to God for all of their crimes, so that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we ask then, if this is the case, as I've stated, Why then must we still ask God for forgiveness of sin? If all our sins, past, present, and future, have been laid upon the Son of God, and he's been punished in our place, making a full, complete, and once for all atonement for those sins, why must we ask God for ongoing forgiveness? Why must we say with John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, Lord, we confess our sins. Forgive us of our sins, because we know that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why must we do this? Well, the answer to the question is this. We are to ask God to forgive us of our sins, because what is in view here when we do this is not that which has to do with our legal standing before him, but rather our relational standing before him. You see, friends, if you're saved, you are 100% already acquitted before the judgment bar of Almighty God. This, friends, is what our justification before God is all about, and this could never, ever be altered. However, we ask the question, what about the sins that we daily commit against God? What about all of the times that we grieve the Holy Spirit by not walking in the ways that we should? Are not these things to be brought before the Lord our God? Well, of course they are, friends. Of course they are. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to pray this part of this prayer. Friends, as Christians, of course, we still sin. And although in the courtroom of heaven we are perfectly complete positionally in Christ, practically we still fall short of all that God would have us to do and to be. And therefore we are to come before him whenever we sin and ask him to forgive us of our transgressions, knowing that according to Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. Friends, even though from a legal perspective and a judicial perspective, we have complete forgiveness from the judge of all the world, so that we will never ever be judged for those sins again, yet from a parental perspective, if you will, from our relationship with God through Christ, if we are to know close communion with him so that there is no breach in our relationship towards him, then this is what we must do. This is why Christ says, pray to the Father, saying, forgive us our debts. Here, friends, is it David? Is it not crying out to God? Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Here is a Daniel chapter 9, verse 19, crying out to the Lord, saying, hear, Lord, O Lord, forgive. And here is our confession of faith, which says in chapter 11, paragraph 5, concerning justification, quote, God does continue to forgive the sins of those who are justified. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure, and in that condition, they have not usual the light of his countenance restored unto them, until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg his pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. Here's what we're talking about. Here is why, even though we are legally acquitted before the judgment bar of God, all because of Christ, we must ask our God to forgive us of our iniquities. And some who, in wanting to highlight the doctrine of justification, I think they go too far. And therefore they say, no, we're acquitted in Christ. Therefore, we don't need to bring our sins before God and ask him for forgiveness, because this is to minimize the work of Christ. I say, friend, you must not be a Christian, because how in the world can you walk with your God when you have sin that you've committed and haven't brought it before him and asked him to cleanse it? The entire Bible shows us pictures of God's people, though justified in Christ, bringing their iniquities to him almost on a daily basis, saying, God, wash me from my filth, cleanse me thoroughly from my iniquity. Well, friends, this is why we daily need to ask God to forgive us. And this is what Christ would have us to do per this fifth petition. Well, having seen then our forgiveness from God requested, consider with me secondly then for today our forgiveness to others extended in 12b. Our forgiveness to others extended in 12b. Phil, could you lower the heat, please? I'm fighting a cold this week, brethren, so I needed just a little cooler. So we have then in this petition two parts, do we not? We do. Our Lord says that when we pray to our Father in heaven, we are to first ask him to forgive us our debts. But then the Lord Jesus says that we are to do this, note the language, as we forgive our debtors or those who have sinned against us. Now, the second half of this verse here before us now has given rise to several different interpretations, so I want to seek to clarify the meaning of the verse at this point. When we read the words which say that we are to ask God to forgive us as we forgive our debtors, we must understand here that the particle as in the sentence, the Greek word hos, is not a conditional particle or a causal particle, no, but it is a comparative particle. And get that down, not conditional, not causal, but comparative. So what does this mean? Well, it means that when our Lord Jesus Christ says here that we are to ask God to forgive us as we forgive our debtors, that he is not saying that we are to pray to God and ask him to do this since we forgive the sins of others or because we forgive the sins of others. No, rather he's saying that we are to pray and ask God to forgive us our sins in the same way that we forgive the sins of others. You see, friends, based upon the Bible, our forgiveness from God is never, ever based upon how we treat others or our forgiving them of their sins. Are you kidding me? If it was, then forgiveness of sins is not of grace. It is of works. But this is not the truth of the Bible. And so here our Lord is saying that we are to ask God for forgiveness of our sins just as we are in the regular practice of forgiving those who sin against us. Comparative particle, not conditional, not causal. Friends, this is the meaning of the second half of the verse, and we must be sure that we always keep it clear. Now, perhaps someone here is thinking ahead, and they say, well, I can challenge the interpretation of the view I've just brought forth by considering verses 14 and 15 in this chapter. Notice it with me there, 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Here again, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this very important matter of forgiveness of sins. He repeats it. It's the only aspect, actually, of the Lord's Prayer that he brings up again. So it must be an important topic of forgiving others' sins and asking God to forgive us. So notice what our Lord says, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Note the language. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So it seems to contradict what I just said a little bit anyway. So what is our Lord doing? Is he saying that God forgives us only as we forgive others? Well, once again, I would say absolutely no. Because if this is the case, this completely nullifies all that the Bible teaches, and especially nullifies the teaching of Christ dying for our sins. So what is Jesus doing then here in verse 15? Well, simply put, it seems to me and to a host of others that he's seeking to instill in his disciples in a most drastic way the very important fact that they must forgive the sins of others, while at the same time warning those who may not be true believers of their poor spiritual condition before God. That to me seems to be the twofold aim of our Lord's words. You see, church, because the Bible teaches us that our forgiveness is based solely upon the work of Christ, for in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1 and verse 14. The point here is that Jesus Christ is telling us that if we don't forgive the sins of others, it's clear evidence that we've never been forgiven by God ourselves. Brethren, the forgiven forgive. And so when people come to us, when they've wronged us and are truly sorry for what they've done, and they're asking us to forgive them, for us not to forgive them is proof positive that we've never been forgiven by God, and therefore our God will not forgive us. Remember again the context in which these words come to us. We see there that in Matthew chapter 5, as our Lord is beginning this Sermon on the Mount discourse, Matthew says, "And seeing the multitudes, Christ went up to the mountain. He sat with his disciples, invited them to come to him, and Jesus opens his mouth and begins to teach them, saying." So what's the context? The context is that Christ here is sitting in the midst of multitudes of people. He's teaching them about kingdom living. Well, clearly the Lord Jesus Christ does not believe that everyone in the crowd is saved. And so what he's doing here is motivating those who are true believers to do what's right in forgiving others, even as they themselves have been forgiven. And he's also warning those hypocrites in the crowd about their own hardness of heart in that they don't forgive others their sins, and how they desperately need to be saved, right? We never take one verse and put it against the rest of the Bible. We say, how does it fit with the grand scheme of biblical teaching? That's called the analogy of faith. Well, when Christ says that if you don't forgive men's sins, your Father won't forgive your trespasses, who is he speaking to? What does he mean? What's the context and flavor of his flow in this text? Well, this is it. I think it's plain enough. Listen with me for a moment to Kent Hughes as he comments on this verse in his very good commentary on the Lord's Prayer. Hughes says this, quote, "If we will not forgive, we are not Christians." This is a frightening statement, but it is true. For when God comes into our hearts, he makes us forgiving. Hughes says, "We demonstrate whether we have been forgiven by whether or not we will forgive. So if I refuse to forgive someone else, there's only one reason. I am outside grace, and I myself unforgiven." Hughes says, these are hard words, but they are graciously hard words, especially needing to be heard by the religious person who can state all the answers, who attends all the church meetings, who leads an outward morally life, but who holds a death grip on his grudges. Such people, says Hughes, had better take an honest inventory of their lives and see if they really know Jesus. And I think he's right. I think he's captured the essence of the words before us now. If we who name the name of Christ will not forgive men's sins, it's because we're not saved. And therefore, in light of such a reality, I must pause and ask you here today, my dear congregation, how is it with you? How is it with you? Are there people right now in your life that you are refusing to forgive? Are you saying that Jesus has forgiven you of all of your sins, and yet you are unwilling to forgive the sins of others? Friends, do you see how incongruous this is? It's utterly foreign to biblical teaching. It's that which is incongruous to the Christian life. The Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 13 that Christians are to forgive others, even as Christ has forgiven us. Paul says, so also you must do. My dear professing Christian here today, if your heart is hard towards those who seek your forgiveness, those who want to be made right with you, but you are keeping them at arm's length, my friend, check your own heart and see if you've been made right with the living God through Christ. How could we possibly claim that we are forgiven by Almighty God, all of our sins, think of them, friend, and yet our brother or sister, wife, whomever, says, honey, I just want you to forgive me of this. Please forgive me. And we say, no. Oh, my friends, the proof is that all of your sins have never been forgiven. That's why you can't find it in your heart to forgive another. Christ is challenging the professing Christian. I'm a Christian. Yeah, are you? Do you forgive the sins of others? No way. I'll tolerate them, but I ain't forgiving them. Nah. That's not the heart of a Christian. The heart of a Christian knows the enormity of his own sin and has seen those sins wiped away through the bloodletting of Christ. And he says, O Son of God, if you can do this for me, I can forgive others their sins. Well, my dear professing Christian here this day, if you do not know the reality of what it means to forgive others of their sins, go to Christ and have your sins forgiven. And then wonders of wonders, you'll know what it is to forgive others their sins. It's an amazing transaction that happens once you're hardened towards others. But once the grace of God comes and touches your heart, you forgive others freely and willingly, even as God has forgiven you. Well, having seen then for today this fifth petition in our Lord's Prayer here back in Matthew 6 and verse 12, I want to end by drawing out some lessons for us who are true Christians from what we've considered this morning. There are many lessons, but three specific that I want to bring out now. And the first is this. Church, today we learn something in our passage of the great need that we have to walk before our God in a humble way, quick and ready to confess our sins before Him. We learn to walk lowly before our God, being quick and ready to confess our sins before Him. This petition, church, fifth, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. The disciples praying to God. This is not a prayer for an unbeliever. No. Maybe some unbelievers come and they pray this prayer and they think this is how they get their sins forgiven. That's not how it happens. The first prayer that the unbeliever must pray is that prayer in Luke where the publican says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's your first prayer you need to pray. But we have here, again, the prayer of the Christian. Not the proud, unsaved man. It's the humble soul here who is going before his God, asking him to forgive him of his sins. And so I wonder here, dear Christian, my beloved brethren, I ask you, are you one who is in the regular practice of confessing your sins to God as Christ would have you to do? Listen, as I said in the very outset of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus could never pray this prayer. Why? Because he had no sin. This is the disciples' prayer. So disciples are to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts. Are you doing it, Christian? Maybe here's another indication if you're a true believer or not. Maybe you've never even seen your own sin. Christians see their own sin once they're saved, and oh, how they hate it. They used to love sin like Job. They drank in iniquity like water. But now that which they love is that which they now hate. It's their greatest burden in life. Well, if that's true of you, dear Christian, I ask, are you going before God on a daily basis? Whenever you sin, thought, word, or deed, and say, Lord, forgive me of my filth. Cleanse me in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, I ask. When your conscience screams, do you listen? Do you listen? I ask, dear friends, are you walking sensitively before the Lord your God? Seeking to, as the Puritans would say, keep short accounts with Him. You see the debt language there. Keep short accounts with God. Are you keeping short accounts with God, Christian? Right now, as you hear the words that I'm saying, in the theater of your own conscience, any sin coming to mind, something you've been looking at that you ought not to be saying, that you ought not to be saying, engaging in, which you ought not to be engaging in. My friend, repent now and ask God to forgive you. This is the posture that Jesus would have for his people. It's the posture of the lowly soul before his God, asking him to cleanse, forgive, and to wash. You know your sins, friend, your shortcomings. Don't keep them from God. Rather fly to Christ by faith and say, O blessed Son of God, cleanse me. Say according to the Old Testament passage, that I know, O God, that in that day, that is the day when Christ died, that there would be a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Purge yourself, my friend, daily in the blood of Christ by faith. Here is how your walks will be blessed. Here is how you'll have a close relationship with your God. Here is how you'll know the abiding joy of the Holy Spirit. How? It's by walking in union and communion with your God. No sin between you and me, O Lord. You want to walk well as a Christian? You want to know God's richest blessings upon you? Here's where it's at. Friends, sin is the breach that causes our walks to be hampered before the living Lord. So daily, bring your sins before God. And might you know a wonderful relationship with Him. Secondly, then, we learn from our text today something of the great need that we have to forgive one another as Christians, because this is how our God would have us to live among ourselves. This is how our God would have us to live among ourselves. Church, believe it or not, really, believe it or not, we are going to offend each other at times. Can you believe that? We're actually going to do that. It's terrible, I know. We're actually going to step on each other's toes in this place. Can you believe it? We're going to say the wrong things at times. Could you imagine it? We're going to be insensitive and inconsiderate. Say the wrong thing. Can you believe it? You could believe it. Really? It's going to happen. Christians still sin against each other. Right? We're still in the flesh. Not glorified yet. So what are we going to do? Going to leave the church over it? Going to cause a big scene? Going to divide the people of God? So-and-so said, blah, blah. Oh, he was looking at me funny. I know he's got it in for me. What are we going to do when we sin against each other? I hope we're not going to leave the church. I hope we're not going to cause a big scene. I hope we're not going to fight. I hope we forgive. Forgive. I hope there's enough grace in our hearts to say, brother, yeah, it's true, you did wrong me. But you're asking me to forgive you. And how am I going to withhold that from you? I love you in Christ. I'm a big sinner too, friend. I know it. It's okay. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Forgive one another even as God in Christ has forgiven you. I said it earlier, but friends, again, since we've been forgiven all of our sins, surely we can forgive our brethren their lesser sins against us. And this, friends, is exactly what Christ would have us to do in our passage here in Matthew chapter 6. And listen closely. If we're not doing this for others, in essence, we're saying that this is how we want God to treat us. You realize that? Look again. Our Lord tells us here, Matthew 6 and verse 12, that we are to pray to God saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, in proportion to how we forgive our debtors. And the point here is, church, if we are being stingy with our brethren regarding our treatment of them when it comes to forgiving them, then this is, in essence, what we're asking God to do for us. Forgive me, O God, in the same manner that I forgive others. Oh, it should make you a big forgiver. A huge responsibility is laid upon us, brethren, in this passage, if we pray it in truth. And perhaps that's why Augustine of old called this text a most terrible petition. Augustine was correct in pointing out that if we pray these words in Matthew 6 and verse 12, while harboring an unforgiving spirit, we are actually asking God not to forgive us. You see, friends, if we say forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and at the same time we are refusing to forgive those who've wronged us, we in fact are closing the door to God's blessing upon us. We're marginalizing the good that God would have for us. And so, friends, I say it again. Be a quick forgiver. Be a large-hearted Christian towards those who have wronged you. Forgive willingly, freely, and totally. I forgive you, my brother, my sister. This is how God would have us to live in this place. This is how we'll know His good blessings upon us. This is how He will be magnified. You say it's self-serving. Maybe it is. I'm going to forgive you with large manner so that God forgives me in my daily walk with Him in large manner. Maybe that's self-serving. But the point is, do unto others as you would have God do unto you. Not to negate at all what I said earlier, but there is a proportion that is being set forth here. And brethren, we ought to exercise it in a large manner concerning those who seek our forgiveness. This is what Christ wants of His people. Have a large heart. Forgive. You're going to wrong each other. You're going to sin against each other. You're going to say the wrong thing. I know it's hard to believe, but Christians still sin. We still do. We make mistakes. So, brethren, let's forgive regularly in this place. Let's seek to love each other in this way. And if we do, I believe our Christ will be greatly magnified. Lastly, then, for this morning, not only do we learn from our text something of our need to walk lowly before God, being quick to confess our sins, and something of the great need that we have to forgive others of their sins, but thirdly, we also learn from our text today something of the glories of Christ, who has pardoned us both now and forevermore because of His atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. My dear friend, do you realize that you could never, ever, ever ask God for the forgiveness of your sins if it wasn't for the fact that Christ has legally pardoned you of all of your guilt? That's why this prayer is not for unbelievers. It's for believers. An unbeliever just can't say, oh, I'm going to heaven because I said forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You're not legally pardoned before the throne room of God. The thrice holy God stands against you. But Christian, you can pray this prayer. And God forgives you. All that we have, the daily forgiveness, the legal forgiveness, mercy today, glory tomorrow, all of these things are connected to the work that Christ accomplished for us, His church. I ask you, dear Christian, do you thank Jesus for this? I ask you, do you love Jesus for securing this huge eternal benefit on your behalf? Do you praise Him for the wonderful fact that your bad record in the courtroom of heaven has been blotted out once and forevermore? And that as you confess your sins, the blood of Christ does what? Continues to forgive you of all of your sins. I say, what a joy it is to be a Christian. Well, what a privilege is ours, friends. This is not for everyone. This is for the people of God. Tremendous mercies are ours in Jesus. And therefore, I say to Him alone, be all the praise and glory. I want to close in with a word to those among us here today who are not Christians. You're not saved. My dear unsaved friend, whoever you are, a younger person, older person, children, listen. One thing you need to know this day, if you don't have forgiveness from God, you have a huge debt that is piling up and you can never, ever pay it. You could never, ever pay it, friend. All of your sins are a mounting debt before the judgment bar of God. One sin is an infinite crime against an infinite God, and it deserves infinite punishment in hell forever. But my dear unsaved friend, I need to tell you about the debt payer, Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ came down as the sinless one, willingly took the sins of sinners upon himself, and paid their infinite debt upon himself by dying in their place, canceling out their guilt, shedding his blood that the righteous anger of God might be acquitted on their behalf. And the Bible says that everyone who trusts in what Christ has done will be saved and forgiven and enter into heaven when they die. Unsaved friend, you've got a debt today before God. You can't pay it. Look to another. Look to Christ, who has paid the debt that sinners owe to God by substituting himself to be punished for the sins that they've committed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. People say, I don't like having debt, right? I don't like having debt in the human terms. Well, it's good not to have debt. But my dear non-Christian here today, you have such a huge debt before God that nothing but the blood of the Son of God can cancel it out. Go to Christ today and be saved, my friend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in his work even now. For he that believes upon the Lord shall be saved. Christ has paid the debt for sinners. Cast your soul upon him and receive God's forgiveness. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for paying our debt to your Father. We thank you, Lord, for canceling out all of our guilt and all of the liability that we had to his holy law. Lord, you are our surety. You are our blessed God. And we thank you this day that we can have forgiveness in you. Thank you, Lord, for your atoning blood. Thank you, Lord, that it continues to wash us from all of our sins. O God, might we continue to find ourselves plunging ourselves into that blood by faith, that we might be washed and clean before you. Thank you, Lord, for doing all that you've done in the place of your people. We worship you this day. We bless you and praise you. We ask it all in your own holy name. Amen.